grateful for your kindness to us, and we're grateful for your Son. Lord, because of the riches of your mercy, of your grace, towards us, Lord, you gave up your beloved Son as an atoning sacrifice, an offering for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the resurrection life and the union with him, so that his righteousness, his life, his death, his life, and the promise of new life, Lord, are all to be found in him. Lord, so even as we are gathered this morning, we gather under the shadow of your care and your providence, because we have found refuge in Jesus, because we have found a safe spot from your wrath in him. Lord, we are here this morning. As we open up your word, and as we delve into it, Lord, we ask that you would encourage us to keep searching your word and to love your word. Lord, from it, in it is where there is life and where you have chosen to give us life. We're grateful for every head that is bowed down here. And Lord, we come here this morning because we acknowledge that we have no source of eternal life except from you. And how else will we know you except for how the prophets and the apostles have revealed you? And so, Lord, honor the time made today for your word, and we ask that you would mold us and make us a little bit more like your Son. And teach us, Lord, to please. We pray, Lord, for many who aren't able to make it today, and many who are unable to even make it down. We ask that you would strengthen people's hands. There are many things going to happen today, from our service, and even with food, and even with our many members meeting. Give strength, Lord, to all those that are working hard and preparing, so that your children would be encouraged, your body will be built, and your body will be fulfilled. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. So, we were in 2 Peter chapter 1. So good news for me, at least, is that we don't have to rush as much. Today's not my last week. I get another month. And so we won't extend it for the sake of extending it, but we also don't need to speed up just to crunch the second half of 1 Peter into this week. So, sorry, second half of 2 Peter into this week. So a few things. One, I was very kindly informed that one of the words I used last week has a generic meaning, but also has a really bad meaning in its original sense. So my apologies for if I caused any offense to anyone. I didn't mean to do that. And I also appreciate feedback in how I teach and what I say. I wouldn't know unless you told me. So thank you. We're putting up these recordings, but I also have notes I'm going to share. So if you feel like you haven't gotten all the notes from the previous weeks, there are notes coming. I have everything for John, and I'm working through making sure that everything that I teach over here is also reflected in 2 Peter, and I have notes for Jude as well. So God willing, we should be able to have notes for you. I need to still speak with Daniel, I think, to find out where it's going to be. But I should have notes for you as well. So don't be super stressed out if you can't take notes in this class. I also got some good feedback that a lot of what I'm saying may be very different to what you may have heard before. The intention isn't to shock you. The intention is to put together a structure, because it isn't the details that I'm more interested in. It's actually how you study a book. It's how you do this. I want to equip you with how to do it. And rather than teach you a class on methodology, is to show you the method over and over and over again, so that you have a structure and a framework to follow. So if you get one out of every 1,000 words I'm saying, don't worry about it. The point isn't to get all the 1,000 words. The point is to say, are we able to read the Bible as one story, and are we able to interpret scripture from scripture? And the point is, that's the point of what I'm actually trying to do over here. Everything else is a bonus, right? All right, so we were in 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we had gotten to verse 19, and Peter says that he's going to pass away. What does he say? That there's an earthly tent. His tent is going to pass away, right? And that they are going to, so the apostles are not going to be there. So he's putting in a written record. And this written record and the prophetic word, this is verse 19, and we have something more sure. The we is the apostles. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So what is the day dawning? What is that referring to?
That would be the day of the Lord.
Yeah, the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns. Remember he says, we told you about the power and majesty and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is verse 16. Do you see that? Do you know John says something very similar in different words? How does he say the same thing in different words? No, the verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty.
He held his glory in John 1.
John 1 and 1 John 1. That which we have seen, we have heard, right? Our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Right? So what is he saying? This is not stuff we made up. This is stuff that we have seen. And John 1 is perfect, actually, for this. We beheld his glory as the glory of the Holy God. Then even this message of the tent, putting up of my body, will be soon. This is verse 14. I think it's right as long as I am in this, it says body, but it's actually supposed to be in this tent, or this dwelling place. Verse 13, do you see that? I think it right as long as I'm in this body, or my Bible say body, it's actually the word tent. Do you remember anyone else who uses these words?
Paul.
Yes, where?
2 Corinthians 5.
Wow. Amazing. Yes. Right? And what does he contrast? 2 Corinthians 5. The tent with what?
The structure.
Yeah, what structure? What kind of structure? A tent is a structure too.
Like a solid structure.
Yeah, good. Excellent. He compares the tent to a building. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Right? It says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a what? A building from God. You see the contrast between building and tent? Right? One is temporary and the other one's more permanent, right? A house not made with hands. Who used this language? House not made with hands. Not made with hands. Sorry?
Hebrews.
Not made with hands?
Yeah,
into the heaven? But that's, he went into the heavens. And then he talked about not made with hands? Ephesians is made with hands. That is circumcision made with hands. This is chapter 2 and verse 11. Not made with hands. There's some. There's a reference in the Gospels, and there's a reference in Colossians. This man said that he is going to destroy this temple and make one not made with hands. Remember, the witnesses said that about Jesus. And then in Colossians, you're going to see the same thing, not made with hands, when it refers to the church. Okay, so not made with hands refers to something made by God. Okay, not made by hands refers to something made by God. Made with hands is something made by humans. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, this is the body, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. What is he waiting for?
For the glorification of our bodies.
Good. Excellent. The new bodies that are going to come down from above, the glorification of the bodies, right? 1 Corinthians 15, he uses the same language, right? The man from dust, the old Adam is from dust, the new Adam is from the heavens. The old Adams Adam was corruptible and mortal. The new Adam is immortal and incorruptible. And so corruption was going to put on incorruption. Mortality is going to put on immortality. Those in the dust, right, will shine like the stars in the sky. Okay? And so, if we are still in this tent, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. What does unclothed mean?
Naked.
Sorry?
Naked.
Yeah, I know, but what does that mean in this metaphor? You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. In this metaphor, what is unclothed?
Stripped of your earthly body.
Sorry?
You're stripped of your earthly body.
Yes, good. So you're just Casper the Friendly Ghost. Right? You're just floating around as a ghost. So the saints... the saints have not yet resurrected, right? In what state are they in right now? They're just spirits, right? Immaterial. What does he call that? He calls that naked. He calls that naked, right? Are they with Christ? Yes, but what are they waiting for? They're waiting to be clothed, right? Right? So we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. He's like, we're not hoping to escape the body, but that we would be further clothed. Meaning, they're waiting for their building. Not that we want to shed our tent, but we actually are waiting for our building. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. As a guarantee of what? Verse 5. As a guarantee of? Of the resurrection. Of the resurrection. Okay?
Where are we?
2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Oh, thank you.
You guys could just put your hands up.
Staring at this.
Well, you know, I think... Yeah, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was reading it from verse 1 to 5. You could have asked me a long time ago. I mean, I'm listen to the recording. Okay, so this language of tent and building is not just Peter's language. Paul seems to be using the same language of tent versus building. Tent being the temporary, building being permanent. And the reason I came to this is because, Jeremy, you asked that question last week, right, about why is he talking about tent? Right, so I wanted to expound a little bit more on this.
Thank you.
Yeah, to show it. So it's the temporary versus permanent, right? Today, the scripture reading is going to be from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 16. And near the end, you're going to see, you know what's interesting? The patriarchs of old lived in tents. You know why? They looked forward to the city with foundation, exactly, whose builder and maker is God, right? So there's this sense of this is not the real deal. This is the shadow. This is just the shadow. The real is not some immaterial. It is actually a greater reality than this. Right? And so why do they live in the land of tents? Because they knew that that wasn't the actual promise. Right? That wasn't the actual promise. There is coming something greater. And so we will live as sojourners, we will live as strangers, because we're looking forward to what God has actually set up. And so these guys, so Peter, this is important in Peter actually. Okay, so let's turn back to 2 Peter, just making sure you all heard that. We're going back to 2 Peter. Okay? It's important that he is actually drawing a contrast between the present, right, and the future. And the present is the tent. And what is the future?
The building.
Yeah, the building. Okay? And where do you think all these guys are getting this from? They're getting all this from the Old Testament. What was the tabernacle?
A tent.
And then?
A temple.
And then? than a temple or building, right? And so they're seeing all of this play out from the Old Testament. Okay? And so what he's saying is, guys, this is the argument that Peter's going to make. He said, guys, you are here right now. You are headed to this. The difference between this and this, right, is the difference between this is the tent, right, and this is the building. So why would you give this up? Why would you give up the building for the tent? It doesn't make any sense. Why would you give up the building for the tent? Why would you live according to the flesh and give up everything that you could have for eternity? Does that make sense? That's the argument that he's going to make. And so what's going to happen is the apostles are going to go, they're going to die, and false prophets are going to come in. And the false prophets are going to tempt the audience with the things concerning the flesh. The sensualities of the flesh. The temporal things. He says, guys, don't give this up for that. That's what his argument is going to be. Does that make sense? And he says, giving this up for this, guess what word he's going to use for it? He's going to use the word perish. He doesn't mean going to hell. That's not what he means. He means you're going to give up eternal rewards and riches for temporary things. You know what the writer of Hebrews says for that? He talks about Moses. And he says, Moses, right, he had the option of being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? Because he esteemed Christ's riches as greater than what? Does anyone remember that?
The temporary pleasures of Egypt.
Yes, exactly. The reproach of Christ and Christ's treasures are greater than the riches of Egypt, which are temporary. They're saying the same thing, right? Paul says the immeasurable weight of glory, the temporary discomfort is okay because there is an immeasurable weight of glory that is coming. Okay, so Peter's going to use the same language. They're not telling people to get saved in terms of what we would say in systematic theology, what you learned in fundamentals as justification. This isn't a be justified letter. This is a be sanctified letter. Okay? Is that fair so far? Clear? Okay. We have two more verses. Verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Okay? Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Why would we say that? Someone's own interpretation.
Because of the Judaizers.
Yeah, because of the Judaizers. Okay? So the Judaizers are coming up with their interpretation. It says, for no prophecy, then verse 21, for no prophecy was ever spoken by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Those of you who were in my bibliology class in the fundamentals, in the doctrine of inspiration, I covered this. This word will is kind of it's the idea of having a spark, the spark of genius. Okay, so what he's saying is no prophecy was ever produced by someone's spark of genius. Right? That someone had a eureka moment. But how did it happen? Men spoke from God as they were carried along. This word phrase carried along is used again in Acts when they were on a ship and the ship wasn't moving. Okay? And then all of a sudden, the sails were carried along by this wind and they were able to move. So carried along should have this imagery of wind filling sails and pushing a ship. an entire ship. So what is he saying over here? He's saying, guys, prophecy in scripture is not interpreted because someone had a eureka moment. But it is people empowered by the Holy Spirit that interpret it. What is he drawing a distinction between? It's what Gabe said. What's the distinction between?
What's the question again?
What is he drawing a distinction between in these two verses?
Oh, the truth teachers and false teachers.
Yes, good. I'm going to use your term. I like it. Truth teachers. Who are the truth teachers?
The apostles.
The apostles, good. How are the apostles empowered?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Holy Spirit. Carried. Right? How are the false teachers? What are the false teachers? Yeah. We're going to see this. And how are they saying that they have interpretation?
They have a new knowledge, a special knowledge.
Yeah, or it's just their spark, right? It's the will of man. That's what he calls it. He calls it over here. The will of man. I'm just going to use that language in your Bibles. Will of man. Okay? Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians? He draws a contrast between two groups. The people who have really good rhetoric. And then there's the apostles who don't have very good rhetoric. And then he says, who has the mind of Christ? The apostles. Listen to the apostles. Don't listen to people just because they have good rhetoric. Okay, they're all saying the same thing. Listen to the apostles. Why? Because the apostles have the true interpretation of scripture given by. This is why this is important. Okay? So if we have to understand, yes.
So the carrying along by the Holy Spirit, is that the same as when we are filled by the Spirit because we would then be moved along, controlled by the Spirit? Is that the same word that's used
No.
in the same connotation?
It's not. It's not the same. And the results are different too. In that the apostles have an authority, almost a prophetic authority, that none of us have.
Right, I understand that, but, yeah. but the filling with the controlling of the Spirit is like you're using the picture of the sails being...
Yeah.
That's...
I'm not sure it's the same, because he didn't use the word filled by the Spirit. He didn't use that phrase, and so I would not use it either. And I would draw a definite distinction that filling of the Spirit is being controlled by the apostolic and prophetic word, but the apostolic enabled by the Spirit is like in 1 Peter, you're going to see this, the Spirit of Christ in them was trying to, they were trying to understand who the person and time of the Christ was that the Spirit of Christ in them had revealed. Right? He says, uses this language in 1 Peter. And so there's something happening with the prophets and with the apostles getting revelation from the Lord that is unlike any other human being. Right? And so that, I would use the word here. It is not a common human experience. It is not a Christian experience. It is very specific, I think, to the prophets and the apostles. Is that fair? Okay. And so he is setting the foundation over here, right? To say what the right thing is. Guys, participation in the divine nature is participation in the apostolic and prophetic word. We were eyewitnesses. We're not making things up. We're going to die. We've left our writings. And you have scripture. That is going to be the lamp shining in a dark place. Listen to that. Right? That's his underlying foundation. Why? Because that kind of lifestyle, we talked about the chain, is going to lead to a richly provided entrance when the Lord Jesus comes in his kingdom, in his power and his majesty. Fair? Right? So he wants them to have a richly provided entrance versus what we're going to see later in Jude and the end of 2 Peter. Alright. So chapter 2, he says, and false prophets also arose among the people. Now he's talking about, what is he talking about? False prophets arose among the people.
Like the false prophets of the Old Testament.
Yes, exactly. So now he's taking them back to the Old Testament, right? So in the Old Testament, there were false prophets. Who told them that false prophets were going to come? First.
Moses.
Yeah, Moses, right? And then you're going to have true prophets. Where do we read about the false prophets and true prophets? Does anyone remember?
Deuteronomy 13.
Good. Deuteronomy 13.
There's another one around there too.
Yeah, 18. 18. Okay? But 18 also talks about the true prophet. And then I'm going to put S in a box because he talks about the true prophet like Moses. But that becomes the plumb line for all the prophets between Moses and the true prophet. Remember a prophet like Moses? Okay, you know what's interesting though? At the end of Deuteronomy, it says, and there never arose another prophet like Moses. Huh. Okay, so they're always looking forward to the new Moses who would come. So what are the false prophets? What do we know about them?
They lead people away from the Lord.
Yeah, what's the first thing? How do they get their stuff? How do they get their thing? What do they say? Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 and 2.
They may accurately predict something.
No. What do they call them first? Yeah, good. Dreamer of dreams. Now, that's not a that in itself is not a problem. It's not a problem because the Lord says to Miriam and to Aaron, Miriam and Aaron said to Moses, what makes you think you're so great, Moses? Right? What makes you think you're so great? Right? Who made you the boss? And the Lord calls Miriam and Aaron to the side and says, all right, I need to have a word with you. Right? I need to have a word with you because he is great. He's not like anyone else. With every other prophet, I speak to them in visions and dark sayings. But with Moses, it is not so. I speak with him as a man speaks with a friend face to face. So having dreams is not bad because those are the visions of the prophets. But there's some other issues, and we're going to see that. What's the second thing? It's what one of the things you said, Jeremy.
It's a sign or a wonder.
Yes, good. Sign or wonder. Okay? Now, signs and wonders by themselves are not bad, because guess what Jesus uses to authenticate that he's a true prophet? Signs and wonders. What about the apostles? Signs and wonders. Isaiah chapter 9 says that Emmanuel is going to come, right? And Emmanuel and his, air quotes, children, which are his disciples, are going to be signs and portents in Israel to show who the true Messiah is. So this is not a problem either. But what authenticates whether they are a true prophet or not? What else are they going to say?
Does it come true?
No. The first thing is, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, let us follow God's that our fathers did not know. Which fathers are they talking about? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? So they're saying, let us follow God. How do they do that? And how do you validate whether what they're saying is true or not?
Genesis?
Well, yes, but what's the plumb line for all prophets?
It should be turning you to God, not away from God.
But how do you know? Maybe it's turning you to a false God. Because guess what? The Judaizers seem to be turning them to God. Right? To Yahweh. So how do we know? Yeah.
We have the more prophetic word more confirmed.
Yes, but now let's transport ourselves back in time to Deuteronomy. How do How would those people after Moses know?
Just to confirm what Moses said.
Ah, good. Good. So what is the first, what's the plumb line? Moses is the plumb line. Does everyone know what I mean by plumb line? Not everyone I know knows what plumb line is. Yeah, can someone help me explain what a plumb line is?
It's what you use to measure level. When you're doing plumbing, you would use a plumb line to measure something straight level.
How does it work? So you yes.
There's a spring and there's a wave at the bottom, and you hold it up. When the spring stops waving, that is perfectly horizontal because gravity holds it in the plumb.
Perfect. And then you measure everything. But now we have levels. Now we have like modern levels and other things like that. But before, a plumb line would tell you what's actually straight. Right? So there has to be some kind of absolute reference against which you compare everything else. And so Moses is the plumb line. So anything you are reading, by the way, this is a methodology. Anything you are studying in Scripture. Remember when we were studying tongues and healing and everything? Where did we start? We started in Moses. Right? Because Moses is the foundation. Right? But Jesus actually starts at Moses and then shows the prophets build on him. Right? And the Psalms, the wisdom. And then we know from what Peter is saying now, exactly what Rob, what you said, is these guys are now saying, yeah, the Moses is the foundation. Right? What's built on this foundation? Prophets, right? We know who the true prophets are. And the Psalms are actually, by Psalms, you know, I mean the wisdom books. By Psalms, I mean the wisdom books. So Job, Ecclesiastes, all of that. Christ, Luke uses this word, by the way, Luke 24. But it actually means all the writings. And how do we know Psalms has prophecy? Anything from the Bible that tells us? Psalm 2, what else? Does anyone actually say that it's prophecy?
110.
Would anyone say that it is prophecy?
Isaiah?
Peter, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, he says, David, being a, and he's quoting Psalm 16, David, being a prophet, spoke of the Christ and his sufferings. Okay? So it's not just the prophets. By prophets, we mean everything from Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings forms the former prophets. And then everything from Isaiah to Malachi form the latter prophets. So that's what prophets mean. And then what's on top of this? What's Peter saying? Yes, good. Great. Make sense? Okay. So if I want to know what Moses actually meant somewhere, I see something. How do I understand what he's saying?
I go to prophets in the Psalms.
Yeah, I go to prophets in the Psalms, and then I go to the apostles. Right? The only divine commentary you should be reading on the Old Testament is the prophets and the Psalms and the apostles. The only inspired commentary. Everything else is not inspired. If I want to understand how to interpret a text, I need to read the apostles and I need to read the prophets. So far, so good? Every other meaning is. Okay, so what the true prophets are in Deuteronomy 18, it's not that they're not going to have dreams, it's not that they're not going to have signs and wonders, but it's that the words line up with Scripture. It's very easy to look religious and make you think that they're taking you to God. And that's exactly what was so deceitful about the Judaizers. The Judaizers looked righteous. They used this, but they fell flat over here. This is how Jesus got them, right? How did Jesus always talk to them? He says, well, remember David in Psalm 110? How does he call his descendant Lord? Because their interpretation did actually line up with the rest. Okay? And so the apostles are now saying, guess what? We have the prophetic word made more sure. So we have the true interpretation. Those guys say that they're interpreting it, their interpretation is wrong. Make sense? Yeah.
Sorry, just a question. Where would you sort of put the word of Christ in this diagram here?
We don't know the words of Christ apart from what the apostles have said.
Right. But, so in Deuteronomy 18 it says, speaking of the true prophet, I will put my words in his mouth and
yep.
he shall speak them also.
When you read John 17.
The prophets are always
yep.
speaking the words of God, which
yep.
are essentially the words of Christ, right?
Well, the way Jesus presented himself is Jesus presented himself not just as the word of God, but he said, the words the Father has given me, I give you. But you are right in what you're saying, that it's the words of Christ. Because when you read Jeremiah chapter 1, the entity that appears to Jeremiah is not Yahweh, but it's called, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying. And so there's this person called the word of the Lord that speaks to Jeremiah. And John's saying, guess who that word of the Lord is? He took on flesh, and he lived among us, and guess what his name is? Jesus. Okay? But Jesus says, the words of the Father, only what the Father says, I'm going to say. I only do the works that I see my Father doing. And in John 17, he does something very interesting. He says, these words I give to the apostles. And why can I trust the apostolic witness? Not only did Jesus give them the words, but John 16 says, the Holy Spirit brings to their remembrance all things Christ had commanded them. And I can trust the apostolic account as being the words of Jesus, which are the words of God. Exactly. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so what he's saying is, you guys don't know anything apart from what we tell you. Even what I know about Jesus is what the apostles have said. So I can't just extract the red letters and say I believe them more than the rest. Because I only know them because of what the apostles have said. Right? And so my connection to the words of Christ, the very words of Christ, are through the apostolic witness. Is that fair? Alright, so what he's doing is now he's drawing this distinction. And he's saying, guys, in the Old Testament, there were false prophets. There were false prophets that came among the people. Who are the people? Yeah, the Israelites. Okay? Now what's going to happen over here? Chapter 2. It says, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So he's talking about a future of false prophets. So false prophets were there in the past, and now false prophets are going to come. May I erase this? Okay. The false prophets are going to come in with destructive heresies. Okay, so this is where it's important that we see Peter's talking about a future, and Jude is talking about a present. Right? So Peter is saying false teachers will come, and Jude says the false teachers have arrived. Okay, so it's important that we understand 2 Peter before we understand Jude, and I taught it out of order. So my apologies for that.
Do you think, do you think he knew that because there had already been false teachers maybe in Jerusalem, or he just knew, like, the enemy is going to attack us?
Acts chapter 15, it says that when they write a letter to Antioch, right, with Paul, and he sent it with Paul and Barnabas, he actually says, let's go there. We're going to see language you see in 1 John. Acts chapter 15. This is the Jerusalem Council. So there was a controversy up at Antioch. So this is in the Gentile territory. And there were teachers who came and said, you cannot be saved. You can't be a Christian unless you are circumcised and you follow the law. Okay? So Paul and everyone said, all right, time out. We're going to go down to Jerusalem. We're going to speak with the apostles to clear all this. All right? So they go down to Jerusalem. had the discussion, and they said, yeah, they don't need to be circumcised. This is verse 19 and 20 and 21. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. For he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Right? And then there is one more. Verse 8, 9, and 10 of the same chapter. I mean, Acts 15, not in 2 Peter. Okay? And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What are they talking about? Will be saved? Will? I know, but what is the future tense for?
Saved from the final
judgment. Yeah, exactly. From the day of the Lord. Okay? So the Gentiles and the Jews, like you said, Gabe, are both going to be saved by what? Yeah, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by
works.
By keeping of the law, by works. Okay? So Paul's saying, guys, you see, I'm not coming up with a new gospel here. They're saying the same thing that we've been saying. Alright? We're in agreement? You guys good? And so what happens in verse 22? Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Why do they have to do that? Why do they have to send men also from them?
To kind of like confirm that.
Yes. Because what does the law say in the mouth of?
Two or three
witnesses. Okay. So they have to send two or three witnesses, right? So they send these men to be witnesses that Paul and Barnabas are not making things up. Because guess what they can't do there? There's no FaceTime. There's no WhatsApp. Right? There's no GroupMe. All you have is the words of two or three witnesses. And they're going to do something else. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Verse 24. This should look like 1 John chapter 1. Right? Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us. Do you guys remember that phrase? They went out from us, but they never really of us. It's not talking about people leaving the church. It's talking about Judaizers going from Jerusalem to outside Jerusalem to do their heretical work. Okay? Some persons have gone out from us and troubled y'all with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you of the same thing by word of mouth. Right? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, Judas and Silas. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so, what's happening? There are Judaizers going from Jerusalem to all of these places. Right? And they're promoting a false gospel. And so, Peter knows this is going to happen too. Okay? And Paul talks about it with Timothy too. He talks about what's going to happen later. And so, there's no surprise that the apostles are there as shepherds. Right? The first shepherds. But when the bad guys think that the shepherds have disappeared, all the activity starts going up to do what? To attack the sheep. Right? And this is why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he actually tells his audience, who are the elders in his audience, his fellow elders, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to guard the sheep. And if you guard the sheep, well, there's waiting for you an unfading crown of glory that the chief shepherd will give you when he appears. Okay, in 2 Peter, you know what we read? We actually read brotherly love and love. What are those code words for? Remember brotherly love and love?
Fellow Jews.
Yeah, I know, but what is it code words for? Not just fellow Jews. Oh. The brother is fellow Jews, but what do they want? What's the point of
seeking holiness in someone else?
Not holiness, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Sorry?
What's the difference?
Christ-likeness, and the reason I'm using it in the light of Judaizers, is they have a claim of holiness by keeping the law.
Right.
Christ-likeness, though, is righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And so keeping the law is a response to believing in Christ rather than a means to salvation.
Right. But, so the two of them really are the same, but just one is like a really distinguishing.
Yes, yeah. Correct.
Yeah.
Right? So I use the words differently because of that. Because Muslims, guess what they pride themselves in?
Holiness.
Holiness.
Yeah.
Right? And there's so many false versions of Christianity who call themselves Christian that emphasize good works. And you'd think, really? This can't be from Satan. Satan's not going to tell us to do good things. Right? As long as you don't trust in Christ, Satan doesn't mind you doing anything else. Okay? So what they're going to do, the Judaizers, is they're going to push for a holiness without Christ. That's why at the end of 1 John it says, not by water only, because what is the water supposed to do?
Cleanse you.
But by water and the?
Blood.
Right? Because what does the blood do in 1 John? The blood of Jesus Christ
cleanses
us from every sin. Okay? And who really has the Spirit in 1 John? Is it the false teachers or the apostles? The apostles. And so the confirmation of those that can bring the true cleansing that Israel needs, according to Ezekiel chapter 37, right? It says, I'll sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. I'll pour my Spirit upon you and will bring you to life. Right? And so who's the ones who can actually make that happen? The apostles or the false teachers? The apostles' message is the ones that can happen. So he says, so these three bear witness. What is it? The water, the blood, and the Spirit. The ones with the Spirit are the ones who have the true message. Okay, so they're all saying the same thing because they're all trying to guard the sheep from the same set of false teachers. These false teachers are not telling them to go and worship Diana of the Ephesians. You can't come in secretly. Remember, look at this chapter. First, I'm now in 2 Peter chapter 2. Right, he says, they will come in secretly with destructive heresies. Do you see that word secretly? You can't come in over here and say, worship Thor. Can you be secret about that? No, you can't. Right? Because people are going to be like, oh, I'm not going to do that. Right? But what's going to happen over here? How are they going to come in? They're going to come in through something that sounds like the gospel, but it's not the gospel. And that's why the Judaizers are able to slip in. Because everything they're saying sounds right. Everything they're saying sounds right. I used to live in the Middle East. I grew up in the Middle East up until I was 18. I remember asking people in my church, what's the difference between what the Muslims believe and what we believe? Guess what they said? Oh, they believe in the Old Testament. We believe in the New. Right? We believe in the same God. They just believe in the Old Testament. We believe in the New. Wow, I thought those were the Jews. Right? And we still don't believe in the same God. Because 1 John says, that's a false God. Right? So it can be very easy for someone to come in sounding like a truth teacher when they're actually a false teacher. Why? Because everything they're saying sounds like the gospel. And so the way to discern between the two actually comes back to what 1 John is saying. Right? Go check out the video. But now, the recording. It says over here, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, doing what? Even denying the master who bought them. So who are these people there? and June should have given you some cheat.
Notes. Well, were they leaders in the church?
Well, no. Well, the master, very specifically, how could the master have bought them if they were false teachers?
Jesus saved the people out of Egypt.
Exactly. You're exactly right. Remember in Jude it says? Can you turn to Jude? Okay? Not the second chapter. Okay. Jude. Right? And it says we're going to read 4 and verse 5. What does it say? For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Sounds like someone we know. Right? Who long ago was designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So who are a group of unbelievers that God is a master over?
Unbelieving Jews.
Right? Unbelieving Jews. Why? Not because he saved them from sin and brought them to righteousness, but because he saved them from Egypt and brought them to the promised land. Right? So his claim over them is a national claim, not just a spiritual claim. This is why in Deuteronomy he says to them, the earth is the Lord's, right? But Israel, you belong to me. You are my special one. Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so this master, we're going back to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're back in verse 1. Right? It says, even denying the master who bought them. So who are they denying over here? Yeah. Denying the master, is that word despotes, right? Who's this person? Jesus. Bought them. What is this referring to?
Shedding of his blood?
No. He didn't shed his blood for these false teachers. How did he buy them? Gave 7. Brought them out of slavery from Egypt. This is the story of Genesis and Deuteronomy, right? That the Israelites, whether they believe or not, are God's slaves. Because he bought them from, he says, from the iron furnace of slavery in Egypt. And now I bought you, you are my slaves. Whether they believe him or not, in him or not. It's not about their, this is not talking about their spiritual status. It's talking about their ethnic national status. Okay? So many people get confused with this because they think that these are people who are saved that then become false teachers. It's not talking about that. There's something unique, and this is why you need to know who the audience is. If you think it's just the world, then you're going to be super confused. But if you know that it's a Jewish audience, then you know that they weren't just bought in a spiritual sense. They were actually bought in a physical sense. Make sense? Okay. And many will follow their sensuality. Remember that word sensuality in Jude? Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Jude talks about this, right? They were forewritten. The condemnation was forewritten. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. This is also important. Okay? This is important because you see this word, you see this phrase, condemnation. Can you give me another word for condemnation? Yeah, judgment. Good. Is not idle. This is important because in chapter 2 and chapter 3, what's going to happen is these people are going to say,
where's the promise of his coming?
Exactly. Where's the promise of his coming? Oh, he's He's not. Nothing's going to happen. Everything's exactly the same as it was from creation. Right? And he says, Peter says, just because you see them walking and talking and breathing doesn't mean that the condemnation is not piled up. God's not idle just because you don't see it. It's coming. So be careful whose side you are going to be on. Okay? If you choose to be on their side, there's trouble. And he's going to go through a few examples. Okay? For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. What is this referring to?
The second death when Satan and...
But it's talking about in the past. God did not spare angels when they sinned.
They were cast out of heaven.
Sorry? In Jude, it says they left their domain. Over here, it says they sinned and committed them to chains.
Yes. Like, is this just when the third of the angels, like, followed on Satan at the beginning?
They don't have revelation. It doesn't say third of the angels, it says third of the stars.
Where in the Bible do the angels sin?
That's the question. You're playing a reverse Uno card. We talked about this in Jude. Remember, leaving the first domain wasn't actually coming down, it was going up. Oh, yeah, you weren't here. Sorry, you were teaching. My apologies. Yeah. It wasn't going down, it was actually going up. So we have prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel about being lifted up
right
above their domain.
Sorry, if I can.
Yeah, okay.
But that's just talking about one angel, isn't it?
Yeah.
But this is talking about multiple angels. Mm-hmm.
And you're going to see that when you get to Daniel, there are all these other angels that are... Remember the prince of Persia? Are they antagonistic or
antagonistic?
So there's something happening over there. Deuteronomy, we did this in our tongues class. In Deuteronomy, you're going to see the sons of God that God had cast the nations under. And then Psalm 82, he goes into the assembly of the sons of God and he says, you're all gods, but you're going to fall like men in Psalm 82. And so we have in Deuteronomy, we have Psalm 82, we have Daniel, we have Isaiah, of those that are put in some kind of spiritual responsibility and have committed atrocities against God. And you see the nations actually go away from the Lord. Where they're in chains, I have no idea. I need to find out. I don't know the answer to that question. Okay? But it's not Genesis chapter 6. Because there's no one in chains in Genesis chapter 6. Is that fair? Yes.
So, in your opinion, do you think there are many evil spirits who are actually restrained from doing the evil that the Lord is keeping in chains?
Yes.
But
yes.
There are some that obviously aren't that are doing their good thing.
Yes.
So are these the spirits that would Christ descend and he proclaimed?
No, we'll have to do 1 Peter later. And we'll have to talk about that. Because it attaches back to Noah and the spirit of Christ. We need to talk about that. Okay? But I don't know what the chains are. Alright? It's a big question mark in our notes, my notes too. I don't know what the chains are. But Jude is talking about very similar people who, very similar beings who left their domain, who left their role of responsibility. But in the Old Testament, what we're seeing is they didn't come down in order to have children with humans. Right? That's a extra biblical first Enoch injection into Genesis chapter 6. So it doesn't make sense. What we're talking about is people who rose up and said, I'm going to take the place of, not people, sorry, angels who rose up to say, God's not my boss. God's not my boss. Okay, I'm going to do what I need to do. So check out Psalm 82, write that down. Daniel, Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. And then Daniel 10, verse 13. Okay, you're going to see some glimpse into these spiritual beings. Okay, so what he's doing is he's curating all of this from the Old Testament and saying, they didn't stand a chance. Okay? Next. And where are they going to be? They're going to be put into gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly. So what's happening over there? We're at time. We'll just finish this Noah piece and then we'll stop. What's happening with Noah? I'm going to draw another contrast. What happened with Noah?
Sorry?
He's a herald of righteousness. He's a herald of righteousness. Right? So, who is he like then? If he's a herald of righteousness? Yeah, like the apostles, exactly. Right? And he's hoping, like his audience also, because the apostles are going to pass away. So, who should the new heralds of righteousness be? Who should the new heralds of righteousness be once the apostles pass away?
Those who are converted.
Yeah, believers, right? And so you have Noah, and then you're going to have another person on the other side, another righteous person. After that, who's that? This is Lot, verse 7. Good. Okay? And he's a herald of righteousness. And so because of that, seven others. Who are these seven others? His family, right? Are saved. What's happening with Lot, if you know the story? It says over here, it says, Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them, day after day he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. So was Lot righteous? Or was he a herald of righteousness?
No.
Lived among unrighteous. He expects the audience to know this story. Right? Was his soul tormented? Yes, he was righteous. But the way he lived and the way he lived were different. What was the difference?
According to God.
Yeah. That's exactly it. He lived according to the word of the Lord. And with the word of the Lord, seven others were saved. What's the unsaid thing about Lot's family? Wife? His salty? Right? And his daughters? Are? Right? And then? They live in a cave. Right? They live in in earth to God. This is important. What came here? What was the judgment? Water. What is the judgment? Okay, let's stop here. Let's stop here and then we'll continue next. Alright, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us in your Son. And even as we gather upstairs, Lord, tune our hearts to sing your praise. Lord, you have done so much for us. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of what you have done for us. Lord, with our appreciation of your work in Christ, what we know, turn it back to praise, to worship, and Lord, ultimate submission to your authority. Lord, you didn't just buy us like the Israelites out of Egypt. But Lord, you have purchased us to be your slaves, righteous slaves for eternity. So please, Lord, would you teach us to be submissive to you and to your word a little bit more, so that we would serve you, we would love you, we would walk according to your ways, and Lord, you would be glorified in our lives today. Thank you.